Well, I want to thank you again for inviting me. I always enjoy being with you, and I'm sorry that my wife couldn't come this time. She has a Sunday school class, and it's hard for her to get away. Really appreciate the special. I was telling some of them a while ago that of all the assemblies that I've been in, and I've been in a few, quite a few, and this is the most musical assembly I've ever been in. You really have a lot of musical talent in this assembly, and you use it for the Lord, and that's the important thing. And I really appreciate the assembly here and always enjoy the music here. I ask you to turn this morning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And I'll make a few comments before we begin. At some time in the past, I suppose it was 6-8 months ago, I was thinking about maybe giving a book to my son-in-law who professes to be a believer. And of course, we all pray for our children, our grandchildren, and I pray for each one of them. And I was just praying that the Lord would really build a fire under my son-in-law that he might really catch fire and live for the Lord and mature as a Christian. And I was thinking about a book to give him, and it was like I got to thinking about one of William McDonald's book, True Discipleship. I wasn't even sure that I had read the book, but so I said, that's what I want for him. I want him to really mature and really become a disciple of the Lord. And so I ordered one of those books, and my intention of ordering it, I think I ordered a couple of them maybe, but my intention to order it again was to give it to him. And so I said, well, I better read it myself before I give it to him so that I can really recommend it to him. And so I read the book, and it was really, really convicting. I thought, Lord, this book is not for him. This book is for me. And I mean, it would be good for him, it would be good for any to read, and I highly recommend the book, but it has really been sobering. And so I've given out a few of them. Matter of fact, I have one extra one in my car if any of you would like to have it later. But the idea of being a disciple of the Lord is very, very convicting, at least the way that William McDonald presents it. And not everybody agrees with everything that William McDonald says in this book, but I would say this. He's either right, and he may very well be 100% right in this. If he is not 100% right, somewhere between what he says and where we're living is the truth. And so I'm going to be speaking this morning on something that I don't profess to be obedient to. I would like for the Lord to deal with me about that this more and more. But this is a serious matter of discipleship. You know, I've often said, and talking to people particularly about the assurance of salvation, one of the things that I've said to a number of people, I said, you know, the Lord calls his people a lot of things in the scriptures. He calls us believers. He calls us brethren and brothers. We're the bride of Christ. We're Christians. We are children. We are the sons of God. We're sheep. We're disciples. We're a lot of things. But more than anything else, what the Lord calls us are words that have to do with a family. And if God's going to use family words to portray us as believers, then certainly that truth must be there, that once you're in the family, you're in the family. You have eternal security. You cannot become unsaved. You cannot be lost again. God says, whoever the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges everyone that he receives to the point that there is a sin unto death. And I think the Lord would teaches in the scriptures that the Lord rebukes and chastens his own, straightens us out. But if we won't get straightened out, the Lord will not still throw us out of the family, but he'll say, well, I'm just going to have to bring you home because I can't leave you down there to drag the family name through the mud like you're doing. And that's happened to a lot of Christians. But in the course of speaking about all those names, I've generally put in the name disciple. And now I'm beginning to wonder whether or not And you can see that the Lord would call all of us disciples. I think the picture I've always had in my mind is, it's like a long line, and on this end of the line, I'll use your right here, on this end of the line is the greatest disciple who ever lived, who was probably the Apostle Paul. On this end of the line is the most carnal Christian who ever lived, a person who was saved, but a person who completely squandered their life for the Lord until the Lord took them home. And everybody else is somewhere on this line. We're all disciples of one degree or another. But after looking at some of these things about discipleship, I don't know whether that's true or not, and frankly, until I was telling one of the brothers a while ago, I was telling Ken, I don't think I would call myself a disciple again unless I get more light or unless my life changes. The Lord is very strict about the terms of discipleship. And of course, it goes without saying this morning, should, but I don't know every person is in here this morning, that certainly I'm not speaking about salvation when I'm speaking about discipleship, because salvation is free. It is a gift of God. It doesn't have anything to do with works or toiling or joining anything or suffering anything or spending any amount of money. There are four basic things I believe that are true about a person that gets saved. First of all, they come to a place in their life when they realize that they are lost. And the scripture says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. Behold, they were all together become filthy. We're all like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and we're lost. And that is what we read, particularly you can read in Ephesians chapter 2. But a person comes to realize they're lost, and they realize that in their lost condition, they cannot save themselves. And the Bible is very clear about that. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot straighten ourselves out, turn over a new leaf, and stop sinning. And even if we could, what would we do about all the sins that we had already committed? So we realize that we're lost. We realize we can't save ourselves. And then we find out that a Savior came. There's someone who came to be a substitute, our substitute, and take our place and pay for our sins and offer to save us. And the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then fourthly, by a definite act of faith, there has to be a time in a person's life. Some of us remember that moment. Some of us may not remember that exact moment, but at least we remember that period of time that the Lord was dealing with us. But there is a moment when a person passes from death unto life, when by a definite act of faith, they acknowledge to God, I'm lost. It's hopeless. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. Be my Savior. Put my sins away. So that's salvation, and that is free, and it has nothing to do with anything that we do for God. It is absolutely free. I was thinking about what it says in John chapter 3. The Lord said, except the man be born again, he cannot enter into, or he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, or see the kingdom of God, I think it says at first. And then a few verses later it says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, you must be born again. But twice in that passage, at least twice, and I think just twice in John chapter 3, you have the word cannot. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you be born of water and the Spirit, and these things he said to a religious man, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, all of us as believers, we believe that. We believe the cannot there. It is impossible for a person to get to heaven unless they are born again. But what do we read about discipleship? And you have three cannots in this portion that I want to read this morning. And discipleship is a serious, serious thing. I'm in Luke chapter 14, and I want to start reading with verse 25. You know, we might say, well, surely the Lord's not as serious, a little looser about discipleship than he is about salvation. And the question this morning it seems like the Lord has laid down stringent requirements here for discipleship. And frankly, they are very hard to read. And we want to run away from them. We want to explain them away. We want to try to soften them and say, well, I don't think the Lord really meant that. And we want to come up with some kind of an explanation for what the Lord is saying. But I'll just tell you right away that the three that I see here is a love for the Lord Jesus that surpasses any other love if you're going to be his disciple. A life that is completely given over and lived for the Lord Jesus sacrificially. And then luxury that is given up in this life for the Lord Jesus. So let's read these verses. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. And we'll read down through 33 and we'll see three of these cannots. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, and these next few verses point out the seriousness of this, and thinking ahead before we flippantly say, yes, I want to be one of the Lord's disciples. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest perhaps after he had laid the foundation is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassy and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Here's three cannots, and they are very stringent. Let's look at the first one here, and that is in verse 26. The Lord says, if any man come to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Here is a love for the Lord Jesus over all other loves, all other people, including ourselves. To the degree in which the Lord compares the love that we have for anyone else to hate. Now certainly God, we know, does not want us to have animosity and hatred in that way toward our own family. But the degree of love that a person would have to have for the Lord Jesus to be his disciple makes every other love in life seem like it's hate. It's a superior love over family members. Look, if you would, back a couple of chapters in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Here the Lord talks about three who failed the test of discipleship. And you'll see as we look at these that one of these men was too impulsive. Yeah, I want to be your disciple. Another man was too involved in the things of this world, and I think particularly he's thinking about the business things, the busyness of this world. And another was too caught up in intimate relationship with people and his family that he just couldn't go and serve the Lord. One too impulsive, one too entangled, and one too intimate in human relationships to go and serve the Lord. Verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass that as they went On the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, like Jesus says, you going to follow me anywhere that I go? He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And then the Lord says to another man, he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. There's nothing wrong with, certainly if you're going to follow the Lord and your father died, certainly the Lord would want you to go and give your father a decent burial. But I think what the Lord is saying here is this first one is too impulsive to serve the Lord, and the Lord has to tell him, you're not even going to have a house if you follow me. And this second one is too tied up in the things of this world. He's saying most men were in the same business that their father was in. If their father was a shepherd, they were a shepherd. If their father was a carpenter, they were a carpenter. And I think what this man is saying, first let me go back and bury my father. It's not like his father died that day or yesterday, but let me get all this in order, and then we'll close out the business and everything, and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus says in verse 60, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You need to turn away from this business relationship or whatever you're tied in, entangled in the things of the world, and come follow me. Don't say, I'll do it down the road when I get all of my ducks in a row years down the road. And then the last one here, I believe, here's another who comes to the Lord himself and says, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home in my house. And well, that would certainly seem like a reasonable thing to do, go tell everybody goodbye. But I think what this person wants to do is so tangled up in his human relationships that he can't go now and serve the Lord. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Held back by his family. You know, I remember, of course, in Albany, Lester Wilson came and planted that assembly. And I can remember him talking about leaving Canada and going down into the Carolinas and with a gospel tent. He originally went down with Fred Nugent. And when he went out in the Lord's work, I can remember him talking about his mother. I can't remember if his dad was still living or not, but of course he was responsible for his mother. And that was a difficult thing for him to do. It would have been easy for him to do like a lot of other would have done and to say, I'd like to go out and as an evangelist, but, you know, first of all, let me take care of my mother. And my mother's up in years, and she probably won't live too many more years. And when my mother passes away, then I'll go out and serve you. But thank God for me and a lot of other people, Lester Wilson went out of the Lord's work. Now, he took care of his mother. He was sending back money and making sure that his mother was taken care of. And I can remember down through the years, he would leave when he had gone through the Carolinas and planted a lot of churches, seen hundreds if not thousands of people saved, and New Testament assemblies planted all through the Carolinas, and ended up in Albany when he was older, and he stayed there. And I can remember every summer he would leave and go back to Canada to be with his family. But a person has to be willing to do that. And we think about how many people have failed this test. I was talking to a fella in business a while back, and they had, in the church he was in, they had lost their preacher. And I remember talking to him about it one day, and he said, you know, for right now, he said, I'm preaching some, and I think there was a couple other men in his local church, and they were preaching, and they were taking the platform ministry. And I was telling him, I said, I don't know if you realize it, but what you're doing now is really what you see in the New Testament. The New Testament church, and thank God for every pastor out there. I don't have anything against them. Thank God for them. I love them. And some of them I listen to on the radio and praise God for them. And praise God for every work that the Lord does through them and every soul that gets saved. But I said, when you look at the New Testament, you see a plurality of leadership in the New Testament. You see gift being raised up from within the local body and men maturing and studying their Bibles, and some of them have a gift to speak publicly. And so you're really functioning more like the New Testament church should function. Well, I saw him sometime later, and he said that they had finally found them a preacher, and he said he wasn't speaking anymore. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, we had to change that arrangement. He said, my wife told me that I had to stop that. That was taking too much of my time. Well, if you're going to serve the Lord, you know, you're going to have to make a decision there. And you think, too, about those who have gone to the mission field and those who have not gone to the mission field. And no doubt there's a lot of people that have not gone to the mission field because somebody in their family said, if you go to the mission field, take my grandchildren away from me, it'll break your mother's heart. It'll break your daddy's heart. And I know it's hard, very difficult. I've got grandchildren, it'd break my heart for my children to go away and not see them for years. But I hope that I'd be mature enough to say, if that's what the Lord wants, then we'll all suffer through it. We'll shed our tears. We'll praise the Lord for sending you, and we'll be praying for you. But we've got, if someone wants to be the Lord's disciple, they've got to love the Lord more than any other, over any human relationship, and then over their own life also. That's what the Lord says. Love me more than your own life also. And otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And we can ask ourselves this morning, are we burning out our life for the Lord Jesus? There have certainly been those that have done this. I know that many of you have read and heard many things that Jim Elliot said. In preparing for this message, it just amazed me that somebody 20-something years old could be so in love with the Lord Jesus and serving Him that their life meant nothing to them. And some of these things you may have heard, some of them you may not. But I was reading some of the things that Jim Elliot wrote in his diary when he was just 20-something years old. One day he was meditating upon Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. And of course, we know it's speaking about the angels, comparing the angels to the person of Christ, and there's no comparison. But in Hebrews chapter 1, there's a phrase there. It says, who makes his ministers a flame of fire, who makes his ministers or his servants a flame of fire. And Jim Elliot was meditating upon that verse, and he wrote this in his diary. He says, am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Holy Spirit that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. And Jim Elliot became a flame for the Lord and lost his life in his 20s. He wrote in another place in his diary, am I ready to die for the AUKUS? Father, take my life, yea, my blood, if thou wilt, and consume it with thine enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine to save. Have it, Lord, have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation for the world. Blood is only of value as it flows before thine altar. He said also, or I was reading C.T. Stood. I think all of us have heard the phrase, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. But hardly anybody knows who wrote that. Well, that was C.T. Studd that wrote that. And he was a man who gave up everything that he had to go out and serve the Lord. Just gave up. And I read where he gave the money to. I think it's $5,000 to Moody Bible School. It was a lira or something like that. It was $5,000 went to the Salvation Army work in India, and $5,000 went to George Mueller, and he gave up everything that he had to go out and serve the Lord. But one of the things he did in life was he wrote that poem. And it's actually 8 different verses, and I'd encourage you to go on Google and Google the poem and read it. Not right now, though. But the last stanza says this: only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. An anonymous person wrote this: come ill, come well, the cross, the crown, the rainbow, and the thunder, I fling my soul and body down for God to plow asunder. Not too many Christians that could say that, that they would fling their body down for God to plow asunder. Think of Jim Elliot again. He said, I seek not a long life, but a full one. He said in one other place, he said, if we are the sheep of his pasture, remember, the sheep are headed to the altar. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was that kind of a man whose life meant nothing to him except to burn it out for the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, he says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But listen to this: but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. My life means nothing to me. And the Lord Jesus says again, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters and his wife and his children and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is a superior love for the Lord Jesus. Well, the second one, as we move on here, says, here again emphasizes losing a person, losing their life. And those verse, I'm back in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And again, we want to soften this, but I'll tell you, after being convicted about this and meditating on it, I wouldn't call myself a disciple. I call myself a brother, a believer, a child of God, a Christian, a son of God, one of God's sheep. But I'd be reluctant to call myself a disciple. One who every day is bearing his cross, giving up his life, and following the Lord Jesus. I don't know if I realize this. Do you know what the most used phrase, the most written phrase is in the New Testament? If I knew this, I had forgotten it. It's in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 17, John chapter 12. I'll just read it out of one of the Gospels. Here is the most used phrase that the Spirit of God puts in the Word of God: for whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall find it. Now the wording is slightly different in those, but it's basically the same verse. If we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we have to bear our cross and die daily. We might ask ourselves, how are we spending our life? I was listening to the Christian radio station recently, and you might have heard the same program here some time back, and I heard Adrian Rogers talking about spending your life. He said, we're all spending our life just like we spend our money. We're spending our life, and once you spend it, it's gone. And every second's going by, and every minute's going by, and every week is going by, and every month is going by. We are spending our life. We're moving forward, and we can't get it back. And there's people that we wanted to witness to, but we never got around to it. And the person died and dropped into hell, or they moved away, and we don't know where they are anymore. And we say, oh God, I intended to witness to that person, and now they're gone. But it's too late, because we're spending our life, and those moments are gone, and that time is gone. We wanted to serve the Lord, but we didn't do it. We wanted to be a godly dad to our children, but we didn't do it. And we find ourselves old, and we've spent our life. And as Christians, we need to realize that we're spending our life. And so sometimes people say, well, yeah, I want to be one of the Lord's disciples. But the Lord Jesus reminds us that we need to count the cost. Remember those first verses we were reading? We read about a builder and a battler. And the Lord says, if you want to be one of my disciples, you better count the cost. Because otherwise you'll start and not be able to finish. There was that builder that started, but he wasn't able to finish. I could take you to two churches in Albany. One where a church building got started, and they got the ground all up, but you can still ride by it. It used to have a sign up. I'm not sure if the sign is still there. Future home of a certain church. Something happened, and it never happened. I take you to another place where a church actually started going up, and the cinder block started going up, and I don't know what happened there either. But the last time I was by, and it's been years ago. I mean, that picture was there for years and years and years and may still be there. You can probably hardly see it now where the weeds and everything has grown up around it, but the cinder block is still going there. Better count the cost before we start. And a battler, better make sure before you take on somebody with 20,000 men that you can take them on with 10,000 men. Well, we need to be willing to bear our cross if we're going to be the Lord's disciple, to die daily and to follow the Lord Jesus. And that's a serious thing too. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, we're going to have to live like he lived. And how did he live? He lived in obedience to the will of God. He lived in the power of the Spirit of God. He lived a life of service to others, a life of devotion, and a life of zeal. Well, I've got 12 minutes left. I'm glad I do. Probably we'll need a few more minutes than this. And a lot of these things we can say, amen to that. We've got to love the Lord Jesus. We've got to be willing to give up our life and not do the things in life that we want to do, but do the things that God wants us to do. And even when we're tired and we don't think we can go anymore, I've said before, I think if we're going to serve the Lord, we've got to be willing to burn our life out, to be physically exhausted for the Lord. And times when we don't even know if we got the strength to do it or want to go do it. And we say, no, that's what God would have me to do. I need to make one more visit. I need to go see this person. I need to go witness to this person. But I believe here is the most serious one of all in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. And that is to be willing to leave our luxury. William MacDonald says, this is the toughest of all. It's controversial. I said to one of the men in the assembly, I was talking to him after I read that book the first time, and if I said his name, you'd know who he was. And I told him what Brother McDonald said about discipleship, and he said, real serious, he said, "I can't do it." And I said, "I can't do it either." He said, "Maybe if I was single, I could do it. I don't know. And so I'm not talking to you about something that I've experienced. I'm just talking about something that is very serious here. And even if we don't agree with every point here, we got to say that somewhere between this that is taught, this truth, and where we're living is the absolute truth. And that is to forsake all that we have. Look at that verse again. If you're in Luke chapter 14, otherwise just listen as I read that verse. "So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple." William MacDonald says, this is a most unpopular term. And then he makes his statement. He says, this may well prove to be the most unpopular verse in the Bible, that is, at least for Christians. It is the abandonment of material possessions except the essentials to be one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And he says, God does not say, and the Bible does not say, that a person must be willing to forsake all. It says, whosoever does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. And we say, well, I don't believe the Lord really meant that. Well, what did he mean then when he said that? Did the Lord not say, lay not up for yourselves upon earth treasures, or treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. I was reading something recently about John Wesley. John Wesley was a man who was a disciple for the Lord, who just burned his life out for the Lord. I may be a little off because I didn't write the statistics down when I first heard them, but I believe I'm right about this, that John Wesley, they said, preached an average of 15 times a week, wrote 200 books, read 1,200 books, traveled an average of 5,000 miles a year on horseback to spread the gospel. In his lifetime, it is estimated that he would have ridden a horse 12 times around the earth. John Wesley, who burned his life out for the Lord, said, to lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth is just as forbidden as adultery and murder. And we say, and I say, does the Lord really mean that? Well, didn't the Lord say in Luke chapter 12, sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me? And we say, well, I don't believe the Lord wants us to give up everything that we have except the essentials. Well, didn't the early church, doesn't it say of the early church in Acts chapter 2 that they sold their possessions and goods and divided them unto all that had a need? There have been those who have done that. And I'm just, of course, this is the perfect Christian life here, I believe, that's presented in the Word of God. And that is the foundation of the church, the starting of the church. When the Holy Spirit brought the believers together into the church, and they sold what they had, and they gave it to those who had need. And there have been those who did it. Anthony Groves did it. C.T. Studd did it, along with his wife. C.T. Studd had a lot of money, and he gave it all away, except that he had just married, and he said, well, I'm going to reserve about $9,000-something for my wife, you know, make sure she's taken care of. And she said to him, she said, didn't the Lord say that we're to forsake all and follow him? And so they gave the $9,000 away as well and went out to serve the Lord. Now we can all come up with all kind of arguments when we hear this. And that's the thing that comes into my mind as well. People say, well, yeah, but doesn't the Lord say in the Bible, if any man provide not for his own, especially they of his own household, and he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel? And William McDonald points out, he says, if you go back and read that passage, that's not talking about laying up anything in the future. That's talking about the provision of widows right now. There are widows. There are widows indeed. There's two classes of widows. Widows have somebody in the family to take care of them. Widows indeed and desolate don't, and the church is responsible to take care of them. But if you're part of the family of that widow, it's your responsibility to take care of them. And if you don't, you denied the faith and worse than an infidel. But it's not talking about laying up something in the future. Well, doesn't it say in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children? So I'm laying up money for my children. Well, if you look at the passage, that's not what it's talking about. Paul is talking about he's the father, the Corinthians are the children. And we don't have time to look at it, but they should have been taking care of him. But he wasn't. He was taking care of them. And he says that, I hate to use the word sarcastically, but ironically or something, he's saying, he said, after all, it's not the children who take care of the parents, but it's parents that take care of the children. But it's not talking about laying up money that's someday hopefully going to be used to take care of the children. And there are other passages as well. I was reading, you know, thinking about other passages. Doesn't Paul himself say, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound? Well, Paul himself knew how to abound. But Paul wasn't on vacation over on the coast at Caesarea when he said that. He was in prison when he said that. He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. I know how to be hungry and I know how to be full. And a few passages later he says, I do abound and am full because of the gift that you sent me that Epaphroditus has brought. So he's not talking about vacationing or going somewhere in luxury. He's just talking about having his needs met in the present. Well, doesn't it say in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God has given us richly all things to enjoy? Yes, he does say that, but what does he mean? He's actually warning rich people in that passage. He says, charge them that are rich in this age that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Well, how are we to enjoy it? Not by spending it on ourselves, because the next verse says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. It's not talking about laying up money for the future. And there are other passages as well. I guess I'll have to close with this portion here. You know, if we really saw, and I'd ask you to turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And I've only got 3 minutes left, so we're not going to have time to read all of these verses. But in Luke chapter 16, we have really, when we read it, it's really a strange story that the Lord told. We say, what in the world does this mean? But you know, Christians, if we saw the brevity of life, then we could grab the truth here better. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord tells this story. He says there was a rich man that had a steward. And his steward was accused of wasting his money. So he calls the steward to him and he says, give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. In other words, we're going to audit the books, and you can't be steward anymore. And so the steward says, what am I going to do? I'm fixing to lose my job. This is all I know how to do. He says, I'm too old to beg. and I'm or excuse me, I'm too old to dig to do physical labor, and I'm too proud to beg. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. And he's still steward at that point, but he's about to lose his job because he's been dishonest. So what does he do? He calls the man's debtors in, and he says, "How much do you owe?" And the man says, "I owe 100. He says, "Tell you what, pay me 50, and I'll write your account off." He calls another one in. He says, "How much do you owe?" He says, "I owe 100. He says, "Well, tell you what, give me 80, and I'll write your account off too." But here's the strangest thing of all. Look at verse 8. "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely." Now, wait a minute. That's even stranger than what the man did. This man, really, what could he be commended for? He's doing the same thing he's already in trouble for being dishonest. Well, the only thing he could be commended for was that he is planning for his future. That's what he's commended for. Because he's fixing to lose his job as a steward, and he says, "I'm going to call these men in and make friends," it says in verse 4. "I'm resolved what I will do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." And so the Lord commends him for doing wisely, because he had done wisely. I'm back in verse 8. And he says, "For the sons of this age are in their generations wiser than the sons of light." What in the world? The Lord's saying in this parable, the children of this world are wiser because they're planning for their future. They're wiser than the sons of light who are not planning for their future. And some of us say, "I've planned for my future." Well, that's not what the Lord's talking about. The future of an unsaved person is the time between now and the time they're put in the grave. And unsaved people are pretty wise about planning for their future. But what the Lord's telling this parable is they're wiser than the sons of light who are not planning for their futures. In other words, they're not spending what they have now for the future, which is in heaven. And notice what he says in the next verse, and I'll close with this verse. "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the money of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." What are we to be doing with what we have in this world? People say, "Well, you can't take it with you." Well, you can take it with you. You've just got to put it into something that's going. And that's what the Lord's saying. If you spend your money for the future, for the years ahead of retirement, as I heard Adrian Rogers say recently on the radio, every Christian is either going to leave his possessions or go to them, one or the other. And so we have a choice. We can spend our money in this world to be used on ourselves now or to be used on ourselves later, or we can do like William McDonald is advocating and spend our money in this world and put it in something that's going to heaven. And what does the Lord say in that verse? He says, "Make to yourselves friends by the means of the money of unrighteousness." In other words, put your money into souls. Put it into Bibles. And that's what William McDonald, the brother, is advocating. And I'm not doing it. And I don't know if I could do it. But I believe that's the perfect scenario for a Christian. To live on the basics. Take everything else you've got and put it in the Bibles and gospel tracts and New Testaments and Christian radio and any other way to get the gospel out, so that when it fails or when you fail, they may receive you. How does it say? They may receive you into everlasting habitations. That man was making friends so that when he lost his stewardship, they would receive him into their houses. We as Christians are to be making friends by the means of the money of unrighteousness, so that when it fails and when we fail, they will receive us into eternal habitations. We just got to ask ourselves this morning, I apologize for going over, but I had to finish my 3 points. We can't call ourselves the Lord's disciples unless we love the Lord Jesus more than anybody else and more than our own life. We cannot call ourselves, from what the Lord says, disciples unless we're bearing our cross daily and follow Him. And I don't think we can call, at least I'm not going to say this, I'm not going to call myself a disciple unless I'm willing to leave my luxury and spend my money in this life on people that I will meet on the other side. Should we at least meditate on these things and consider them? And even if we think, well, this is going a little bit, I don't think the Lord really meant it quite to go that far, at least won't we all say that somewhere between there and the way we're living is the truth? May the Lord deal with us about these things. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and we thank You, Father, for those who have been disciples of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just pray that You'd be working upon us in our life. We don't want to waste our life away. We don't want to waste the financial means that we've been given, the money, the mammon of unrighteousness. We don't want to waste our life nor waste our means that have been given to us. And so, Father, we pray the Spirit of God would take the things of God and apply them to our lives, and we would love the Lord Jesus more and more, and that we would come to the place in our life when we really love the Lord Jesus more than anyone else in this world and more than our own life also. The place in our life when we are bearing our cross, losing our life, not spending it on ourselves, and following the Lord Jesus and willing to take what we have in this life and invest it in the spread of the gospel so that we will meet these people on the other side. Deal with us about these truths. Meet our need, for we pray it in the Savior's name as we part. Amen.